Many, many years ago, when I was still at school, I was doing a Duke of Edinburgh award scheme expedition up in the Lake District. And it had been raining, like what it does in the Lake District. At one point, we came across a river. Usually, it was a stream. And it was a stream that apparently you could easily get across, you know, just sort of hop across it. But by now, it was completely impassable. The water of the river was a barrier, and there was no way of getting past it. When you're out walking, water just does prove to be a big barrier. And in church life as well, water can be a big barrier. It's one that's separated two parts of the church for the last few hundred years. As Phil said, we're continuing with our series on Why Bother With?, looking at some of the things we do in church. Last week, Debbie was speaking about something that almost all churches think is important, but which is understood in very different ways in different parts of the church, which means that it's become an issue which actually divides us, and that was communion. And tonight, we've got another one like that, baptism. And it is an issue which causes huge divisions within the church. Should we only baptise adults who have professed faith, or should we baptise infants into that faith? Seems probable that in the first two centuries of the church, both were practised. But then the lines started to get drawn a bit harder. In the Roman Empire, an edict from 413 AD said that anyone who was rebaptised, that is, someone who was baptised as an adult when they'd already been baptised as a child, anyone who did that should be put to death. And so should the person doing the rebaptism. By the Reformation era, Luther considered Anabaptists fanatics and scoundrels who abominated the word of God. Whilst the Baptists, Schleheim Confession, said that infant baptism was the highest and chief abomination of the Pope. So there's a kind of reasoned debate on both sides. And it's still going on today, isn't it? It's a cause of division. If you think about it, what separates us and Morton Baptist Church, for example? We're both committed to the gospel. We both acknowledge the authority of the Bible. We could both say the Apostles' Creed with a completely clear conscience. Basically, there's just two things we differ on. There's church government and we differ on baptism. So given all that, why bother? If baptism causes such divisions and at times such hostility, couldn't we just forget about it? After all, does it actually make any difference whatsoever? Why bother with baptism? Now, let me say from the outset, I am under no illusions that in the space of the next 20 minutes, I should be able to resolve a disagreement that has so far lasted for about 500 years. But we do need to ask, does baptism actually make any difference? So let's turn to the Bible and to our reading for tonight, which Pam's got for us.
The reading is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, starting at verse 26, on to chapter 4, 7. We found on page 822 of the Bible. Sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Pam. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So why do we bother with baptism? Well, firstly, baptism is to do with which family you belong to. Are you in God's family? I guess most people would say, well, yes. Even people who rarely have anything to do with church will still assume, if they believe in God, that God is their father. It's common to hear people say that the whole of humanity is God's family. He's the father to everyone. But it doesn't actually say that in the Bible. The Bible tells us that God is the creator of everyone. It tells us that God is the king of everyone. But it doesn't say that God is the father of everyone. In fact, only Jesus, the Son of God, could naturally call God his father. And the only way anyone else can do it is if they have been adopted into his family. That's what Paul starts by saying here. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. So apart from Christ Jesus, you aren't a child of God. Naturally, I have no right to call God my father, and nor do you. My only hope of being able to do that is if God adopts me as his child. And that can only happen through Jesus. Paul says here, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you belong to Christ, you are part of God's family. You have eternal life. That's the promise it's talking about. But if you're not part of God's family, you have no hope of eternal life. So how does it happen? How do I come to belong to Christ in that way? How do I get myself adopted into God's family? That's really what the second part of that passage sets out to tell us. You might think that it's all to do with what you do. What good things must I do in order for God to accept me? How do I get myself adopted into God's family? But there's a problem. God tells us the way to live. It's all here in the Bible, but we just don't do it. We're naturally incapable of living to please God. So getting into God's family, if getting into God's family depends on anything I've got to do, I've got a real problem. Instead, we need some way of getting into God's family that doesn't depend on us earning it. And that's what Jesus came to do. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. By his death and resurrection, he made it possible for us to become children of God. Which means that being part of God's family is not about what I do at all. It's about what Jesus has done. And then, all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus, have clothed yourselves with Christ. When you are baptized into Jesus Christ. And because you're united with him in that way, you become part of God's family. Now, that might have seemed all, yeah, we know all that stuff, and you haven't really got on to explaining what baptism's all about at all. But it's actually the background to what Paul has to say about baptism. So in baptism, you are united with Christ. And it's only as I am united with Christ that I become part of God's family. And that means that as far as the New Testament is concerned, you can't be part of God's family unless you've been baptized. Think of it. Think of the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. Peter preaches his great sermon, and then Luke records, When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Peter didn't say, "Just believe." He didn't even say, "Just repent." Repent and be baptized together is for the baptism, for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 8, when Philip preached in Samaria, again Luke records, "But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." Then there's the conversion of Paul himself. After being blinded on the road to Damascus, Ananias went to the house where Saul, as he then was staying. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Paul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. There's no kind of discussion about whether Saul wanted to be baptized. The scales fell from his eyes, which I think is kind of that sort of coming of faith. And he gets up and was baptized. It's just the two belong together. In Acts 10, Peter visits the Roman centurion Cornelius. It's one of the most significant events in the history of the church because it was the first time that the gospel was brought to a Gentile. And the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius and the others with him. And Luke tells us, "Then Peter said, 'Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." So it seems that in Acts, faith and baptism are like the two sides of a coin. You can't actually have one side of a coin without there being another side there. Faith is the inward side, baptism the outward side. And of course, that faith itself is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God." So my salvation, my being in God's family, is entirely down to what God has done for me in Jesus. Fundamentally, it's not about my choice of him, it's about his choice of me. And baptism is a witness to that. So it seems to me that baptism in the New Testament is not about my choosing to follow Jesus, but a witness to him having chosen me. And I think that's what makes sense of what is otherwise, it seems, a very strange statement in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, Peter writes about Noah and his family being saved from the flood by entering the ark, so they're saved through water. And then he says, "This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also." It sounds almost as though Peter is saying that it's actually baptism that saves us. But he isn't. He's saying that believing and baptism are so linked, you can actually talk of baptism to refer to both the act of baptism itself and the belief that leads to it. So I think I'd have to say that in the New Testament, there is no such thing as someone who's a Christian but who hasn't been baptized. Because baptism is involved in becoming part of God's family. And I admit, I find that hard. Because I've been brought up, I wasn't brought up an Anglican either, but I've been brought up to believe that you put your faith in Jesus and you're saved, and that's that. I found it hard as well, because pretty well all of my mum's side of my family are in the Salvation Army. They have been for the last few generations, and the Salvation Army don't practice baptism. There's a particular historical reason why that was the case in their early days, but it still continues today. So, were my grandparents actually Christians if they hadn't been baptized? And I believe they were, because they had a genuine faith in Jesus as their saviour That faith, which is itself a gift of God's grace. But they were missing something really important. In New Testament terms, they weren't part of the church. Nowhere in the New Testament do you get the merest hint that baptism is an optional extra. So why bother with baptism? Because actually, to neglect it is to neglect something absolutely fundamental to being a Christian. It does seem to me that whilst differing on who should be baptised, both sides of the argument are in danger of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. So on one side, in the more Roman Catholic wing of the church, you find the belief that it is baptism which actually makes someone a Christian. So that, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, when a baby is baptised, that makes them a Christian. But that misses the other half of the package. You can't be part of God's family unless you've been baptised, but baptism on its own does not make you part of God's family. Look what our passage says. You are all, for all of you who were baptised into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. It involves baptism, but it also involves faith in Jesus Christ. So baptism on its own cannot make anyone a Christian. So for anyone who was baptised as a child, they've got to add to that faith in Jesus. On the other side, in sort of Baptist credo, Baptist churches, it's much more common to find that baptism is an optional step you might choose to take. It's faith which saves you. And baptism is just kind of witness, a sort of public statement of the fact that you've been saved. I don't actually think that idea of it being a public statement, I don't think you find that in the New Testament at all. And anyway, it leaves baptism as a kind of optional extra, which it never was in the New Testament. So baptism and faith, they're not two alternatives, they're not two options. As I said, they're actually like two sides of the door which bring you into God's family. So if baptism and faith are both essential, where does that leave children who are too young to have their own faith? Does it mean that children can't be part of God's family? It would seem strange to me, especially given the way that Jesus welcomed children. And of course, this is where the big fault line falls. And largely, the conclusion that you come to about what baptism means will influence how you read what the New Testament has to say. I think you can see this. Acts 16, there's the dramatic story of Paul and Silas in prison during an earthquake. Ends with the jailer asking them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe and you will be saved, you and your household." And straightway, he and his household were baptized. So did his household contain children? The word Luke uses normally meant family with children. But we can't be sure. And basically, if you've already decided that only believing adults should be baptised, you'll assume there weren't any children. If you've already decided children can be baptised, you'll assume there were children. And you just can't call it on that. But once again, you see that intimate link between believing and being baptised. And so, from a tradition which does baptise children, it actually only makes sense to baptise children on the understanding that their parents have that faith and will bring the children up in that faith so that they can come into that faith themselves. Is that what the New Testament teaches? Basically, you pay your money and you take your choice. So why bother with baptism? Well, I suspect that the church will be disagreeing about who should be baptised until Jesus comes again. Hopefully at that point we will be able to resolve this issue. But let's not let that blind us to how important baptism really is. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. You're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ and have been baptized into Christ, then you have the promise of Scripture that you are a child of God. You are part of his family. And that means you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So if you have been baptized, whether as an infant or an adult, here is good news. Faith in Jesus and that baptism makes you an heir. You inherit everything. Why bother with baptism? It might make life easier if we ditched it. It would take away one of the things that separates Bible-believing churches from each other. But we'd lose so much more than we gained by doing that.